works. Okay, now to bring us some announcements and also to update our prayers and a prayer list and everything is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big happy Sabbath to one and all on a very beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day we're having here in Branson, Missouri. Sounds like Mr. Fleming's having his nice weather, and it sounds like Puerto Rico's having theirs today. So it's great to be able to all come together on a nice, beautiful day on a Sabbath that God blesses us to have. But it was unusual because we've had some rain earlier this week, and it cleaned up the air and kind of made everything nice and fresh. So now with the sun shining out bright like it is and warm, it's about 75 or 65 here, so it makes it very, very beautiful for us here as well, as it did for all of you there in Puerto Rico and in here in Texas as well. I do have prayer requests here that I want to start off with the announcements here to bring you up to date here. As you know, we've been talking lately about Jim Clinton and the trial he's going through with some problems that's needing taken care of health-wise. But anyway, we got a letter or an email from Pat Clinton. She sent us about Jim's health, which we wanted to know so we can bring everybody up to date on it. She wrote he spent December the 23rd all the way to the 29th at St. John's Hospital in Tulsa. He was not home, but he had to go to the doctor or go to the hospital once he had been to the doctor for a checkup there, and they transferred him over to Tulsa to the hospital. Anyway, he has been now for about a week at home, so I'm sure he's much more happier about that, being more relaxed at home than you can in a hospital. But anyway, he went back yesterday for blood work, and his creatinine levels was too high. It went back up to 170 before the hospital stay, and he is now back down to 152. The doctors canceled his second chemo treatment for right now. And so anyway, that is good news to hear that they're not that worried about it, or they would have him in there right away. But we are waiting for them to reschedule. That's what Pat tells us, his wife tells us. So Pat said Jim is actually feeling pretty good considering everything he's gone through. And I do agree with Pat on that. I'm going to pray that Jim would get well. I know we've been all been praying for him, and knowing that serious things are going on now with this, all this health problem and so forth, Satan's out there definitely doing his thing. And so we've got to be closer together in our prayers and united, and knowing God will take care of these problems. And so I know that Jim would appreciate your continued prayers as well as for Pat, his wife, because it has to be stressful on her as well. So we'll keep that on your prayer list for her, for him, Jim and her. And I have another one here that I'm asking prayer request for Maxine Coons. She is in rehab. Her daughter Susan called and said that she fell and broke her femur in her left leg. So that's definitely not good to hear that. She's an elderly lady and doesn't need things like that to happen. But anyway, that's what we're being told. She also has jaundice, and she is asking for your prayers. And so all that is on our mind. It should be for those who request prayer as they call in here and we pass it on to you, or we get it in time to put it in the newsletter on Thursday when we send that out. So it's always nice to come in early with your requests, and that way we can all be prepared and ready. I have another one here that just came in here not too long ago from Connie Wernicke. She is asking prayer for her husband, Edward. He's struggling with stomach issues and continues to deal with pain all over his body. Not sure what that is, but anyway, he's going to have a procedure on January the 11th for that pain. And so they're asking prayer for Edwin, so you want to put him on your prayer list as well, because he's been a longtime member here with us, and he would truly appreciate God answering his and our prayers for him. So we pray that everything will go well for them. So that's the announcements on the health end of things and the update on the health situations. I just want to remind you that today is January the 5th, is the new moon day. That is for the 11th month on God's calendar, not the Gregorian calendar, but God's calendar. That means that this will be a 13th month year on God's calendar. So it's not a 12-month year, but a 13th month year. It's a leap year. So with that, kind of brings me up to date with the announcements I have to pass along to you. We're going to be hearing a sermon today from Mr. Martinez in Puerto Rico. It sounds like they have a nice, beautiful day today as well, which we're glad to hear that, because they get a lot of bad storms through that area, and it's nice when you hear that it's pretty nice weather, and so we're glad to hear that from him. So with that, let me introduce Mr. Martinez to the speaker for the sermon here today. Mr. Martinez.
Thank you, Mr. Rosso. Hello, brethren, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. Our sermon today was centered on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Brethren, agape, or God's kind of love, is an intentional choice to act for the best interest of another person. That indeed is indeed true love. Another's need and fulfillment ahead of your own, and to act deliberately to help to fulfill that need and that purpose. Apostle Paul makes clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, however, that love has something more to do than that. The apostle adds an element of warmth about it. He says that love is patient, kind, and truthful. It is very difficult to combine truth and love. There is a verse in the letter to Ephesians that has always interested me. Maybe some of you also. It might represent the simplest, briefest, and yet most profound definition of Christian development that we know about. I seek to measure myself against this, and I measure others as to whether they are getting mature or not in the degree to which they manifest this quality. Let's turn our Bibles for a second to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the first part, it says, but speaking the truth in love, reading from the New King James Version throughout, as we all know by now, it is hard to combine those two. It is easier to speak the truth sometimes, to be blunt and unkind and even resentful. And you can speak truth, but there is no love in it. Or you can be loving as we think of it and refuse to hurt another and never tell him anything that is unpleasant or distasteful. But brethren, that is a quality that it really reveals a lack of courage. It is a form of deception, if you think about it. It is the man or woman who can learn to speak the truth in love that is growing up in Christ. So the two go hand by hand. Truth and also love. That is what this chapter is describing for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have read before Paul's great word about the prominence of love, how it is more valuable than everything else. And we have also read at the practice of love, how it comes out in a practical way, both in the negative and the positive of it. But here, beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have Paul amplifying the persistence of love, the permanence of it. It is all put in the opening words of verse 8. Reading now the beginning of verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love never fails. Or, as in the Revised Standard Version, love never ends. By the way, the various versions translate that verse in many different ways. It is, if you want to put the numbers, trans numbers 4098. The reason is that the apostle has employed a very unusual Greek word here that is translated ends in the Revised Standard Version or fails in the New King James Version. It really means to fall. It says, love never falls. Now, that sounds strange to our ears, but it's meant in the sense that love never falls away and disappears. It never quits. It is never used up. Love keeps on coming. The more you use it, the more there is. That is the point Paul is making here for us. I guess many of us have discovered this by now. You begin to exercise this kind of love and you will find yourself enabled to exercise it even more all the time. The more you give it away, the more you seem to have. Love is like bailing out of a boat with a hole in it. The more water you throw out, the more there is. It just keeps coming in all the time. That is the thought behind this. Love never quits. It never stops coming on. That is the idea that Paul is explaining to us here. Love that persists despite all rejections that in my experience. Love that will not quit despite all the obstacles that stand in the way. Love that refuses to give heed to what will turn off anything else or anything less, but keeps right on. God's love is like that, Paul says to us. It will never quit, even though for the best interest of another person, it might temporarily turn its back, or appears to. God does this with us, as a mother eagle does with its young. To kick out of the nest, it might look cruel, the way the eagle does, but the eagle knows that is the only way the young will learn to fly. Embrace the wrap of its young in order to force it into maturity. Love will do that too. God's love will, and true love will, but even then, it is hovering there, waiting and watching to see least time of need. That is what Paul is describing for us here. He contrasts the quality of love with the things that will not last, the things that do quit, the things that pass away. Now reading the full verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, but wherever there are prophecies, they will fail. Wherever there are tongues, they will cease. Wherever there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Obviously, he is comparing this now to the spiritual gifts. This is not knowledge in general or prophecy in general. This is the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, and the gifts of tongues that he is talking about. These were the three favorite gifts at the church at Corinth. They were making much of them in the church there, as many in the churches today make much of them. Paul was telling them that important and God-giving as these gifts are, they were never intended to last in contrast to love, which never quits. Prophesizing is the gift of unveiling the mysteries of God, making known to man these secrets about humanity and society that are revealed in the scripture, which the secular world can never discover by themselves. It is not the gift of predicting the future so much as revealing the meaning of the present and therefore the future, because the present is always becoming the future and the future is becoming the present. This therefore is a great gift. The gift of tongues is the gift of speech of a language never learned in praise and thanksgiving to God. It is the ability to speak a language, a true language, that was never learned by us. The gift of knowledge is the ability to grasp a great range of biblical truth, to organize it and to know it, and that too is a great gift that is given by God to us. But of the three, Paul says, tongues would absolutely cease. He uses a different word about tongues than he does for the others, as we would also see more clearly in the next chapter. This is because tongue is a sign gift, given as a sign to unbelievers, designed to attract their attention. When that is accomplished, there is no further need for the gift, so it ceases in the individual. The other two gifts, prophesizing and knowledge, will fade away gradually, Paul suggests. That is the inherent in the word that he employs. They are gradually being replaced by something else, which he calls the perfect thing. We see how clear this is in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Clearly, brethren, that is a gradual process. Now, the question that raises in our mind, of course, is, what is this perfecting which gradually increasing in our lives replaces our concern about gifts? I have been interested to see the many guesses the commentaries makes about this. Human imagination is incredible. Some of them suggest that the perfect thing here is the written word of God. That is not what this is referring to at all. That is to totally ignore the context in which the word perfect appears. Other commentaries have suggested that what Paul is talking about is heaven. Now, there are also strong elements of truth in that. In fact, Paul is going to return to that theme a little bit later in the paragraph. But again, that is not what he means by the word perfect here at all. But if we take the passage in its full context, in relationship to all that he has said here and in the surrounding verses, it is clear that the word perfect refers to love. Love is that perfect thing which, as it grows in our lives, replaces our need for and concern with the gifts of the Spirit. We find ourselves growing up into that which the gifts are designed to lead us. So, when the end begins to be accomplished, the means to that end are no longer as fully required as before. This is what Paul is saying, and it is confirmed by the illustration he employs in verse 11. Let's read verse 11 where he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child." That's the first part of verse 11 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There is nothing wrong with that, brethren. Children are supposed to act like children. Everybody expects them to. And it would be folly and a shame if they did not. Paul says he did when he was a child, but, continuing with verse 11, "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Why? Well, because he had become a man. That is the end towards which a child always moves, maturity. And therefore, these things were no longer needed. Now, while Paul is saying, of course, to these Corinthians and to us today, is the mark of maturity is the ability to love. To love the unlovely, the selfish, the distasteful, the ungrateful, and to not let that change our attitudes or our actions toward them, but to keep on working fully for their best interest. As the ability to do that increases in our lives, it will replace all our childish concerns about the gifts of the Spirit. made much commotion about gifts, as though they were the overall important thing that God wants to emphasize, is to be childish in our attitudes. That, by the way, is what happens in some churches today, to make so much over gifts as though they were the important thing is to miss the whole thrust of this verse on gifts we are reading here. Gifts are designed to lead you to love. That is the whole point of it. Prophesizing is to teach us in the revelation of the mystery God that we have a power the world knows nothing of. It is called resurrection power, the power to love as God loves, and that we can exercise in any time we choose to. We will not feel it ahead of time. It does not surge up into our being to remind us that it's there waiting. We make the decision only we ought to. That is all, in obedience to God. But when we choose to and begin to, the power is supplied to us. That is what prophesizing teaches us. This remarkable element of truth is that we have a new secret revealed, and that is the power to love. The gift of knowledge is to help us clarify truth so that we can instruct and help others in this great fact. And that is the axiom of love. The gift of languages, the gift of tongues, is given to capture the attention of unbelievers. Paul specifically says that in the next chapter, so that they will give heed to the glory of God as they did on the day of Pentecost when they heard 120 different people speaking in languages or tongues. What they were doing with those languages? Guess what? Preaching the gospel? No! They were praising God. They attracted the attention of the crowd and they began to listen and take heed to the fact that God was at work. Now, that is the gift of tongues. That is an action of love, and it is designed to live to love. To focus on gifts and forget the end to which they lead is foolish and hurtful and also destructive. To dispute over them is the utmost in folly in a church. Gifts are good, but they are passing away, as Paul just told us. What we ought to be writing books about is the ability to love, to reach out to the hurtful, and to minister to them. Learning the simplicity and the grassroots process of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. The quality of Christianity does not lie in its showmanship, but it is the ability to love the hurting, the weak, and the foolish. Love then is the perfect thing, and Paul says, one day it will be perfectly ours. Let's read verse 12 now. He says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I sure know just as I also I am known. Clearly, brethren, here is anticipating the end of life, the dawning of a new day when the morning will break and every shadow will flee away. All the imperfection of life will come to an end and love will stand face to face with love. Now, he says, it is like looking in a mirror dimly. He's talking about the way we are able to love. These ancient mirrors were not like the silver glass ones we have today that gives a clear and beautiful image. The old ones would be kind of blurry. This is a beautiful symbol for life. Paul says that it is the way we love today. Paul says our efforts to visualize and to sense the personality and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ are imperfect now as we do not see him very clearly. But one of these days, all of those barriers will fade away. The mist will be dissolved and we will suddenly find ourselves face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples experienced a little of this on the day of Pentecost. In the upper room, the Lord has said to them, and you could put it in your notes in John chapter 16 and the first part of verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Imagine, they look at him with unbelieving eyes. They must have been thinking in their hearts, how could that be? To lose you, to lose our chief treasure is to live life empty and meaningless, dull and desolate. We can hardly stand the thought of it. Are you telling us that it is to our advantage that you go away? How could that be? But on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came to reveal Christ to them, then they understood what he meant in the upper room, because suddenly all the questions they have been asking, all the doubts they have been felt, well resolved. And inner confidence sprang up within them that he was alive and also with them. They understood what he had said before. The words that they have been puzzling over them that have raised endless doubts and misconceptions in their minds were suddenly clear. Now, that was just a preview of what is going to happen on the day when we stand in the presence of our Lord. Paul suggests that will happen with our knowledge as well. We try to grasp the way God works in history. We also try to understand what he's doing with the events that fill our newspapers and media nowadays. We sometimes ask ourselves not what economic impact a certain event would have, but why did God allow it to happen? As we face that question, we found ourselves able to see only very dimly, only to get blurred and incomplete images of what God was doing, little glimpses, fragments some insight perhaps, but nothing very clear. But one of these days, Paul says, we should be understood. We should all know him as fully as he knows us. All of our questions will be answered. All of our problems will be resolved. So, in his final summary, Paul gathers it up in the things that abide. Reading now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith abides because faith is a human response to a divine provision. Faith is doing something with what God has given us, and that is going to go on throughout eternity, all eternity for that matter. We lack everything. We human beings have nothing in ourselves. We are constantly taking wisdom, power, instruction, and the ability from the hand of God. Every one of us is, whether we know it or not. That's the way it works. There is no ability to function as a human being without the gift of God to us first. Faith is a simple, deliberate response to the provision of God. Therefore, it abides because we go on undoing what that throughout eternity. Hope abides because hope is the expectation of yet more to come. There is a phrase earlier in the letter where Paul speaks, and we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You want to go there for a second. There is a phrase earlier there that it speaks in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We are beginning to dig into the shadows of that now in our society. God, therefore, is going to keep on opening our eyes to new views, opening our spirits to new opportunities, to new adventures of faith. It will never grow old. It will never get less. It will go on forever and ever because He is infinite. Hope, therefore, abides. But guess what, brethren, love abides too. And the reason love is the greatest is because God is love. God is not faith, God is not hope, but God is love. Therefore, to learn to love is to achieve the absolute paramount value of the entire universe, to become like God. That is what it's all about, isn't it? The lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden was, if you disobey God, you will be like God. You will learn how to have a fulfilled life. That lie and its sad results are visible all around us in our own lives and in the world today. But the Word of God says to trust Him, to follow Him, to use what He gives us is one day to discover that the clouds pass away, the mists are all melt, and the morning breaks, the shadows flee, and we will face to face with Him, and guess what? We will be all like Him. When we see Him, as He says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, most of you know this verse by heart, we will see Him, we should be like Him, for we should see Him as He is. Therefore, love abides, and the greatest of these is love. Paul really concludes this section with the opening words of chapter 14. Reading now, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the first part of verse 1. Make love your aim. In closing, the word is pursue it. Set your heart on it. Make it your chief goal. Work at it. Think about it. Aim towards it. Follow it. Pursue it. That is the idea. That is what life is all about. To become a loving, compassionate, patient, kind, truthful person is the reason we exist. Temporarily now. Everything else must either minister to us to that end, or guess what? Be regarded as useless and waste of time. So we have to get our nobody clear, brethren. May God help us to hold this clearly in our minds and understand the reality of these words. We just learned today a new meaning. Then the greatest of this is love. That is the sermon.